The Old Testament reading for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 22, 15 to 22. The sermon title is "Giving to Caesar and to God." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians should never forget that the people who plotted and succeeded in putting Jesus to death were upper echelon religious leaders. As you know, the Romans had no complaint about Jesus. Pontius Pilate gave orders to execute Jesus only because the religious leaders forced his hand. It would have been politically dangerous for Pilate at that time not to crucify him. As you know, the Jewish people in general loved Jesus. In Galilee, Samaria, east of the Jordan, and in Judea, the Jewish people flocked to him to get healed and to hear his preaching. In his own day, Jesus was more famous than the Beatles, to paraphrase something that was said by John Lennon back in the 1960s. Who were these upper echelon religious leaders? First, there was the high priest, his dynasty, that is, his descendants who would succeed him, and the priestly court in Jerusalem. Second, there was the political party of the Sadducees, who believed in political compromise with Rome. Third, there was the political party of the Pharisees, who rejected political compromise with Rome. Fourth, there were the scribes, who were scholarly experts in copying, reading, and interpreting the Old Testament. Finally, there were rabbis in every town who were jealous of Jesus, since many of their own people were going to Jesus instead of to them. Now, not all the political and religious leaders were against Jesus. You may not remember this or know this, but John the Baptist was part of the priestly dynasty. His father, Zacharias, served in the Jerusalem temple, where he had the revelation that he would give birth to John. He would not have been in the temple unless he was a priest. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were friends of Jesus, were members of the Sanhedrin. So not all of the Sanhedrin was really against Jesus either. After Jesus' death, Paul of Tarsus, one of the great international scholars and leaders of the Jews, converted to the Christian faith. So not all the religious leaders were enemies of Jesus, but most of them were, and maybe the vast majority were. During Jesus' public ministry, his enemy used three different strategies in an attempt to defeat him. First, they tried to convince people that Jesus was breaking the law of Moses and that his healing power came from the devil. When Jesus was able to deflect both of those accusations, they then turned to their second strategy. This was to ask Jesus trick questions with witnesses present so that he might be accused of heresy or treason, either one of which would put him in jail or maybe death. And that's the strategy that they were using in our gospel lesson this morning. Trick questions, witnesses present, accuse him of heresy or treason or worse. Finally, after this strategy failed, they tried to arrest him in secret and find him guilty through accusations of false witnesses. And that last strategy succeeded, but only because Jesus let them find him and arrest him. So, what's the trick question? That's what our gospel lesson is really about today. And the question is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this question was designed to make Jesus offend and alienate the people. If he had gone one way with the question, if he had said it's not lawful to pay taxes, that would be according to the law of Moses, then the Roman authorities would have arrested Jesus for treasonous activity. If, on the other hand, he had said, it is lawful to pay taxes, you must pay your taxes, then he would alienate the people who hated paying taxes, and they hated the tax collectors. You can bet that the Apostle Matthew paid plenty attention to what Jesus was saying here. This is the Gospel of Matthew, after all, since his secular job was at stake, that is, tax collection. Why did the people hate paying taxes? Well, partly because the money all went to Rome. When the money got to Rome, it supported the Roman armies, who oppressed the Jewish people. So they were paying the Romans to keep them in subservience. It also supported the luxurious life of the emperors and the senators, and it fed the mob in the city of Rome with corn from Egypt. But the Jewish people hated paying taxes because, admit it, you don't enjoy paying taxes either. Nobody would pay taxes if it was purely voluntary. I don't think anybody here is of that sort. Now, you know, you might understand some of this. We've had it in our political discussions over the last decade or so. Senators Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders included a billionaire wealth tax in their campaign platforms during the 2020 United States presidential election. Do you remember that? And the idea is still around. A February 2020 poll found 67% of registered American voters supported a wealth tax on billionaires. 67%. The support was at 85% among Democrats, 66% of independents, and 47% of Republicans. Now, do you think that the rich people in our country, whom Warren and Sanders were targeting with their wealth tax, were happy about this idea? I don't think they were. The only people that are really in favor of taxes are those who benefit from them in some way or another. So what did Jesus say about taxes? He didn't directly answer the question whether taxes to Caesar are lawful. Instead, he asked the people around him if they had a coin of the type that was used to pay taxes. See, they had different coins, different types. Some went to the temple, some went to Caesar, other was used in trade. So he wanted to have a coin that was used for paying the taxes. Someone then brought him a denarius. He asked them to look at the coin and tell them whose image was embossed in it. And we do that with our coins too. We have little heads of the presidents. And what do those words on it say? The inscription read, Tiberius Claudius Nero Caesar. The image was a profile bust of the same. And we can see original coins of this type in museums around the world, where these have been dug up from archaeological excavations. Jesus then told them, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. Not only did this answer approve of taxes to Caesar in particular, it also gives approval for secular government in general. Now, Caesar was not Christian or Jewish. The Romans were, by standards of Jewish and Christian morality, immoral and rapacious. Their rulers were not any better than the average, and some of their emperors, as we know from history, were simply awful. Tiberius's successors, Nero and Caligula, come to mind. And yet, even if Nero or Caligula were emperors, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Jesus' approval of government was the basis for St. Paul's discourse on the same subject in Romans 13:1-7, which I read at length. St. Paul writes, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. End of quote from Paul. Now you need to note that neither Jesus nor St. Paul made any exceptions to the rule of rendering to Caesar. They did not say, render to Caesar only if he's a good ruler, or render to Caesar only if he is a Christian. They simply said, render to Caesar, that is, give government the obedience that is its due. The only exception to that is when an explicit command of the ruler is in direct contradiction to an explicit command of Christ or the apostles in the New Testament. In that case, we render to God, that takes priority, and then we must obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Now, this Christian principle of obedience to government applies to many things in your life. Besides paying your taxes and doing that on time and in the proper amount, render to Caesar means that you must obey all traffic laws, register at the county courthouse when you intend to marry, register with the U.S. government for selective service, register with the county courthouse for title when you purchase or sell property, appear in court when you are summoned, and give proper respect to officers of the government, including the president, the Congress, the police, the sheriff, firemen, and other first responders, all of whom are there for our safety and protection. Finally, Christians owe government our prayers. That is, we should pray to God on behalf of rulers and all authorities. St. Paul commands this very thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. I quote, Paul says, I exhort first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. End of quote. So the next time you pick up a coin in the store and look at it, or maybe currency, a dollar bill, look at its image. And then remember Jesus' words, render to Caesar. In Jesus' name, amen.